Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 17. The book of Acts in chapter number 17. We are currently going through a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we're going through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we're examining his life in chronological order, meaning the events that happen in time, how they happen in a timeline. And then what we're doing is, so we're not just staying in the book of Acts, but we're going to Galatians, we're going to these other books that give a little bit of a glimpse of the history and the things going on in the Apostle Paul's life. In addition, when we come to a character or a real life historical figure that Paul runs into, we take time to do what is called a character study, and we examine that person's life, and that we see and pull a principle from that person's life. Then when we come to the parts, one of the books that the Apostle Paul was the human penman for under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we take it, stop and take a survey of that book to try to glean about why is this being written, where's Paul writing at, what's prompting the writing, and that way we could see these things within its context or how it happened in history. Where we've left off is that the Apostle Paul is now on his second missionary journey. He has now a missionary team that is traveling with him. And we've already examined some of the members of his missionary team that he is currently traveling with Silas. He is also traveling with Timothy. He's traveling with Dr. Luke. And there are several other people who are traveling with him. And where we had left off... is that the Apostle Paul was in the city of Philippi. And we examine there a little bit about what happens in a ministry, that there are new converts like Lydia, that is a great encouragement to the preacher. But in the same time, there's also real spiritual warfare. And we examine that with the lady who was possessed of a demon, who had the spirit of divination, who would go behind them and screaming out loud that this is Paul, this is the one who's here to give us salvation, the servants of the Most High God. And remember, we said that it wasn't just that she said it, it's that she followed them for days and days and days announcing that, and it was pushing people away rather than attracting it. And we understand that spiritual warfare is a real thing. We also examine within that context of the retribution of those who don't want to get right. And when we do preach the Bible, there are some people who do not like the message. And so the default answer of the Bible is that whenever something goes wrong, blame the preacher. It's always the preacher's fault. And we explain the principle in the book of Acts 16 that whenever someone hears a message they don't like and they don't want to change, they need to try to get rid of the messenger. And if they could somehow discount, disprove, disqualify the messenger, then somehow the message dissolves as well. And then we also saw that even through the midst of that, that God is faithful and he shows himself, and that there's still encouragement, that even in the midst of all the things that happen within a ministry, God is still good and God is still right. And God still gets his work accomplished. Now, as we're in the second Paul's second missionary journey, we have seen him as he travels from Philippi. And now in Acts 17, we see it as he now stops into a town, a city called Thessalonica. And if you don't mind, look with me in Acts 17 and notice with me starting at verse number 1. Acts 17 and verse number 1, notice the word of God. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that they were in Thessalonica, there was where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, after his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken the security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And there were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul, as to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they conducted Paul and brought him into Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts chapter 17? Acts 17 and verse number 13. Notice the phrase, "The word of God was preached." The word of God was preached. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach from this passage here a principle about the word of God was preached, or maybe if you're subtitling things, biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. The word of God was preached. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again as we come up and open up your word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to have your precious Bible and that you've commanded us to preach the word. I'm asking that you would just give us wisdom and discernment once again as we open up the Bible. Help us to understand the principle. Help us to not teach our thoughts and our ideas, but we're teaching what the Bible clearly says and what it declares. As for myself, I'm asking that you would help remove me out of my way. I dare not trust my own. I don't trust my intellect, my thoughts, my ambitions. I'm asking, Lord, that I surrender those to you and that you would fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished tonight through your precious word. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of God was preached. The word of God was preached. Now, as we open this up, may I take some time to define our terms and define what do we mean by preaching and how important preaching is. If you don't mind, hold your finger here. We're returning here in just a moment. But turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Of course, 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul. And he is taking time to write to the Corinthian church to try to emphasize in this specific passage the importance of preaching. So look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." The Apostle Paul starts here and says, here, my commandment is just not to baptize. He did baptize, but he's saying, my commandment's not to baptize. That's not my goal, is to see how many people I can get baptized. My goal, my desire, what God has given me to do, is to preach Not just preach, by the way. He said preach the gospel. I'm supposed to bring it to Christ. I'm supposed to tell people about the Lord. But Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Now notice this. It's not how flowery and how persuasive his speech is. He's supposed to preach the Word of God, and it's God's Holy Spirit that's going to carry it across, not just how developed. By the way, we should study grammar, and we should study things to help us speak better and to communicate better, but it's not the effect that I'm trying to preach something that's necessarily correct grammatically, though I want to be. It's the idea that it's God that's doing it, not me. Notice in verse 18, "For the preaching of cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God." Now this is a pretty declarative statement. It says, for those who are not saved, they consider preaching foolish. People today are saying, what in the world are you doing on a Wednesday night at church? Well, I'm here to listen to preaching. Don't you know you have something better to do? Don't you realize there's something better to do than listen to some guy preach? That is nonsense. Someone says, I'm going to church because I have a problem. That doesn't make sense. Why do you go to church? Why would you go to church when you're struggling with this? Why would you go to church when you're struggling with this? Don't you understand there's better ways to do it? Well, to those who are not saved, to those who don't understand, this is foolish. But to those that believe, to us that which are saved, it, the preaching, is the power of God. Notice as it goes on. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. Do you know how God has chosen to communicate His word? Through preaching. And as we preach God's word, if it is a biblical message, we can expect the power of God to be behind it. So this is just an introduction trying to say that God has placed an emphasis on biblical preaching. Now I'm going to define those terms in just a bit. But it is the preaching, biblical preaching, that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the proclaiming of God's word that brings people to the idea that they realize that they're a sinner. And because of their sin, they've offended a holy, righteous God. But that God loved them so much that He sent Jesus. And that they come to the place where they personally accept Jesus as their Savior. But for those who are saved, preaching just doesn't stop when you're saved. The preaching continues on. And for those that believe it, it still is the power of God, that God can still work. Do you understand there's not a spiritual problem that is not out there that cannot be solved by preaching? Declaring God's word. So what you're doing tonight, attending a church service where the Bible is preached, you are doing one of the most important things that can be done in your life. By listening to preaching. That it's by preaching that God can grab a hold of your heart. It is by preaching that God can bring something and teach you something. It is by preaching that you can make a decision that could change your life forever. So it is biblical preaching. This is not a waste of time. You ever get to the place, a little sidebar, where sometimes Satan can play in your mind and you say, is this a waste of time? Just to listen to some guy speak for a while and just kind of show up. What am I doing? Satan can do that to your mind. Satan can try to trick you. That's why the Bible says right here, it is not a waste of time. But God is chosen by the foolishness of preaching. It is the power of God. That by biblical preaching, God can turn the world upside down. And we'll see that in the text. That not just turn the world upside down, it could turn your life upside down. By the way, that's a good thing. That God can change your entire life by biblical preaching. Now, while we're defining terms, let me define what preaching is. There are some people that have the idea that preaching and teaching are two distinct things. And they are distinct things, but this is how they define preaching. This is preaching! This is teaching. Preaching, teaching. Preaching! Teaching. Preaching is not just turning up the volume. What is preaching? Preaching, by definition, is bringing people to the place of decision. That's a good definition. What is preaching? It's bringing people to the place of decision. Now, preaching sometimes gets loud because there's passion behind it. I should believe what I say. I should preach in such a way that you are convinced that I believe what I'm saying. Does that make sense? So sometimes there is passion. There is a volume change. There is a seriousness from it. This is because I'm trying to say there's something important about what we're saying. And I want you to understand this is important. So sometimes there is a volume change. But that doesn't mean that preaching is loud and teaching is quiet. So let's define our terms. Preaching is bringing people to the place of decision. What is teaching? Teaching is giving people information. That's a pretty simple definition, right? Preaching or teaching is giving people information. By the way, there's some people who can teach with passion as well. But every good preaching should have teaching in it as well. I am giving you information, and then at the end, I'm bringing you to the place of decision because of that information. That is good preaching. That I'm giving you information, then you make a decision based off that information. That's what good preaching is. That's what we're trying to do. All right? So we've defined some terms. Now, we understand that there they preach the gospel. So let's look in Acts chapter 17, and let's see some things about Bible preaching, about them declaring the word of God. First thing I want to show you in this text is the reasonableness of preaching. The reasonableness of preaching. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Acts chapter 17, we see that they go into Thessalonica. Notice with me in verse number 1. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Now what Paul did is that his way of doing things is he would always go and find the Jewish synagogue. And as soon as he found the Jewish synagogue, he would start by preaching to them from their scriptures. The principle here is what he's doing is he's going to somewhere that already has the Old Testament scriptures. He's going to find where they have the common ground at, that they're starting with scriptures. And this is a biblical principle, by the way. We always take people from the known to the unknown. We take people from the known to the unknown. That we want to take them from where they are and bring them to the next level. For the Jewish people, they already had the Old Testament scriptures. And they believed the Old Testament scriptures. So what Paul would do is he would start from the Old Testament scriptures and show them Christ. And he would spend several weeks teaching from the Old Testament scriptures, proving that this was the very Christ. This was Jesus. He took them from the known to the unknown. Then afterwards, as he worked with other Gentiles, he would start from where they were at. Maybe some of them did not believe that there was a God in the universe. So we'd have to describe that the God I believe in is the God who made the heavens and the earth. He would have to start from the known to the unknown and have to build all the way up. We do the same thing with preaching, is that we have to find out where people are and bring them to the next level. We have to start from the known to the unknown. When I deal with someone personally and we're trying to teach them, we have to find out, first of all, do you believe the Bible? If they believe the Bible, I could start from there and move on. If they don't believe the Bible, then I have to find somewhere where they do believe. Where do you believe there's a God? No. All right. Do you believe that we're here? Is there a creation? We have to find out from where they are and bring them to the next level. That is part of preaching. That preaching is not trying to get to the place where I show how smart I am. We understand that people can get to such theological terms and they can use such big words that no one in the crowd knows what he's talking about. Well, he sounds smart, but it doesn't do you any good. Someone said this, we just got to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. We got to make it simple. We've got to define our terms, define what we mean, try to help people. We got to bring them from the known to the unknown. Now, that doesn't mean we change our language. It just means we define our terms. What does the Bible mean when it says this? Well, when it uses this word, this is what it means. We take time to define our terms. That's good preaching, that we're taking people from the known to the unknown. Notice something else as we examine what Paul is doing as the word of God is preached, is that he says in verse number 2, and Paul, after his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them. Biblical preaching should be reasonable and biblically defensible. Preaching should be reasonable and biblically defensible. Hold your finger here if you don't mind. I don't want to quote this. I want you to see it for yourself. We're coming back to the book of Acts, but 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Good. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you don't mind, and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. This, the Bible verse here, the Word of God, says that we're supposed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, put Him in first place, and then we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks of the reason of the hope that's within you. You understand that biblical preaching is reasonable, and it should be biblical defensible. What do I mean by that? That's some big terms. It means that whatever we believe, we should be able to open the Bible and show someone else. It shouldn't come out of thin air. We should always have a biblically defensible position. Do you understand that today modern Christians, or let's put it this way, modern American Christians know very little about the Bible? We live in a biblically illiterate society, meaning that there's many people who do not know what the Bible says. And it's not just the lost world, it's the saved world too. Statistics say that the average lay person 30 years ago, meaning the average church member 30 years ago, knows as much Bible as the modern day preacher does today. So 30 years ago, the regular church folk inside of the pew knows as much Bible as the regular preacher does today. That shows that the knowledge of the scriptures have gone down, that people know less and less. And no wonder, it's because we now teach our thoughts and opinions and we don't teach the Bible. We don't open up the Bible and teach people this is what the Bible says and teach them how to find things for themselves. Do you understand? In another religion, that wouldn't fly. A Muslim person who claims to be a Muslim can defend what they believe. An atheist can defend what they believe. Now, they could be wrong, but they could at least defend what they believe. You know what an average Christian says today? If someone says, why do you believe that? Well, because my parents do. Why do you believe that? Well, because my pastor does. We don't know it for ourselves. Every Christian should know what the Bible says, and they should know why they believe it. That we should have a biblically defensible position. We know that there's a lot of churches that preach on what I call issues. They preach on standards. They preach on seven traps of television. They teach on this. And they declare a lot of truth. But at the very end, people, you go ask them, what does the Bible say about this? I don't know. I just know it's not right. Okay. Well, what about this? Well, bless God, no one should ever do that. Why? I don't know, but I know that we're not supposed to. You understand? I'm not exaggerating. People do that. People don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And so what happens when someone who is not being critical, someone who is very interested and very curious, ask us, why do you do such a thing? And what happens is that we can't defend what we do in the Bible. And you know what we do in retaliation? We get mad. Whenever someone gets mad being questioned, it's usually because they're not secure in what they believe. We should be able to reason with someone and have a biblically defensible position. You know why I believe salvation is by grace? Well, let me show you from the Bible. Why do I believe that Jesus is the only way? Because it says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he said, answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me. So I'm able to take the Bible and open up the Bible. It doesn't mean that they will believe it, but we need to be able to show them from the Bible. And biblical preaching, not just preaching, I'm going to define those two different terms in a bit. Biblical preaching will bring people where they could defend themselves from the Bible. Today, preaching has just gone crazy. I'm going to get more into that in a second. I'm trying to rein it back in. But we should have a reasonable and a biblically defensible position. When Paul is dealing with the synagogue, notice again as he explains here, verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, the Jewish people, in their synagogues, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You know what he did? As he took his Bible and said, let me show you Jesus in Psalm 23. Let me show you Jesus in Isaiah 53. Let me show you Jesus here. Let me show you Jesus in Zechariah chapter number 8. Let me show you Jesus in Zechariah chapters. What he did is he just took the Bible and he showed them, he reasoned from them from the scriptures. And we ourselves, good biblical preaching, will bring people where they could defend what they believe from the Bible and not just parrot what a preacher says. Does that make sense? That's what good Bible preaching will do. Which brings us to another thing on the reasonableness of preaching, that we said that we go from the known to the unknown, that preaching should be reasonable and biblically defensible. Preaching should always bring us to a better knowledge of God's Word. Preaching should always bring us to a better knowledge of God's Word. Notice once again, verse number 2. And Paul, after his manner was, went into them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have needs suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. You know what he did is he opened up the Bible, and from the Bible opened their understanding. Now, this is where I wanted to find another term. There is a difference between preaching and Bible preaching. Now, remember, we define preaching as bringing people to a decision. And there are many people who are great preachers, and they will use Bible verses, but when it's all said and done, they are giving their thoughts and their opinions. Even though it may be a biblical thought, it may be a biblical opinion, it's still their thought and their opinions. And they're just using the Bible to back up what they say. And then sometimes they don't even use the Bible at all. For example, we've been to a church service before where a guy put a ketchup bottle right here and he preached a whole message about ketchup. Okay. We saw a sign at a church nearby where we were at before that said, Sunday sermon, French fried kids. I don't know if you get that from the Bible. Now, people went because of the sign and because it was cute. But that is preaching where there may be someone who gives some religious, or who stands up and he gives an opinion, gives a thought, and he may throw Bible verses. He may throw a lot of Bible verses, but he fails to teach people what the Bible says because they use something that we call, in the technical term, a proof text. A proof text. What is a proof text? A text is something that I use out of context to prove something I believe. Now, they could use it correctly, but they sometimes don't understand the context that it's in. For example, someone's having a bad day. All right. Well, let me tell you that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we use that, rightfully so, as a comforting text. But how many people use that verse, know the context that it's in? Well, I know it's in Romans chapter 8, but they don't understand where it's coming from or how it's used. So You know that Romans chapter 8 is talking about the Holy Spirit and its interactions with man. And specifically in Romans chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, it's dealing the Holy Spirit's interaction with man through prayer. And so that's the context that it's going on. That what it's saying in that passage is that the more you pray, the more bad things that happen. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called to His purpose. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the firstborn, to the image of His firstborn Son. You know what that says? That the more you pray, things will happen in your life to make you more like Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. That's great. Why are things happening? Because He's trying to make me more like Jesus. You see, that verse has more context now. Do you know that I could take the Bible out of context? The Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. Another verse that says, what he did, you do likewise. And then another verse says, what you do, do so quickly. And I could teach you from the Bible, taking these verses out of context, that we're supposed to go commit mass suicide right now. The Bible says so. And that's what people do, is they take it. The Bible uses the phrase, rest the scriptures. That means they take it and they twist it. And there are many people who twist the scriptures. And by the way, that some of them are good people that are trying to teach good principles, but they're not teaching the Bible. They're teaching a principle and they're taking verses to try to back up their argument. Now that's preaching. Preaching is just bringing people to a decision. What is Bible preaching? Bible preaching is where we open up the Bible and we read the text, we examine the text, and we apply the text. That's what Bible preaching is that we read the text, we examine the text, or explain the text, and apply the text. That what happens is that if I do that, you have a better understanding of the Bible. So guess what? When you read the Bible like you're supposed to, and you get to a place where I've preached before, you have a better understanding of what the Bible says, and it helps you in your own Bible reading. You see, the Bible only has one interpretation. Many applications, but it has one interpretation, or it means one thing. And the meaning's not going to change. Sometimes when you get some Bible non-Bible preachers, it almost seems like the text changes meaning every time they preach it. There's only one interpretation, many applications. And so if I teach you what the Bible says, it will help you later on when you read the Bible for yourself and you have a better understanding of what the Bible says. That is Bible preaching. By the way, at the very end, I'm still bringing you to the place of decision. Because of what the text says, what are you going to do with this information? That is Bible preaching. And by the way, some people will use this, and they'll use it well-meaning, but they'll say, I just want to preach what God has laid on my heart. You know, that's not a biblical phrase. You know what God has told me to do? 2 Timothy chapter number 4, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know why? Because in times will come where the people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That they'll go to preachers that don't preach the Bible. They'll preach what they want to hear. I am declared as a Bible preacher to preach the word. Not my thoughts, not my opinions, not what I want. I'm to preach what the Bible says. Now, I'm trying to explain this because, of course, many of you have been here since I've been the year and a half. I'm trying to explain, why do I do what I do? Why do I not preach on ketchup bottles? Why do I not, do special things like apples and juggle and stuff and then say Bible, you know? And I'm trying to teach you what the Bible says so you can tell someone else what the Bible says. So you can know for your own self what the Bible says. Where this is all about Bible preaching. I'm not trying to tie you to a man. I'm trying to tie you to the Word. This is where your help is. And that's what Bible preaching does, is it ties you to the Bible. Notice something else about Bible preaching as we examine this text. You guys have been listening patient. Thank you for it. And Acts 17 verses number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Something else about biblical preaching, it should always point to Jesus. It should always point to Jesus. as quickly as possible, make a beeline to the cross. That when we're said and done, that the Bible preaching we have always points us to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of preaching out there that's pick yourself up by the bootstraps. You know, you're a good person. It's self-help type stuff. And I understand that's necessary, but if it's in the Bible text, let's do that. But a lot of this preaching that goes on, you could listen to some preaching and they don't mention Jesus at all. They don't mention God at all. Remember, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. It's all about Him. And that Bible preaching points us to Christ. Points us to Christ. Several years ago, I was getting ready to preach a Resurrection Sunday message, and I announced from the pulpit that we're going to have a Resurrection Sunday message and that I'm going to preach an appropriate message for Resurrection Sunday. And they went to their friends and says, every message he preaches is an Easter message. You know what they meant by that? I'm always talking about Jesus. Every message we're trying to point to Christ, point to Christ. That was a compliment to me. I don't know if they meant it as a compliment, but every message should always point to Jesus because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And that's what biblical preaching does. And then, of course, verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So some of the people who listened, they believed and they joined Paul and Silas. By the way, who's that them? Some of those Jewish people in the synagogue. But not only the Jewish people in the synagogue, and of the devout Greeks who are not Jewish, a great multitude. So when Paul's preaching, not only do Jewish people get saved, but Greeks, Gentiles, a great multitude got saved. But not only that, notice, of the chief women, not a few. That's a good fancy way of saying a whole bunch of women got saved too. You know, the last thing about biblical preaching I want to talk about in the reasonableness of preaching is that, again, it always brings people to the place of decision. Paul preached, this is Christ. Let me show you from the Bible. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Now, because this says it's Jesus, the Bible says this is Jesus, will you accept Him today? He brought them to the place of decision, and people decided to follow after Christ. And they joined with Him. And a church of Thessalonica began because these people got saved. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. But good Bible preaching always brings people to the place of decision. What am I going to do because of this message? So we're talking about biblical preaching. There, the Word of God was preached. The first thing I want to show you, which was the longest part, was the reasonableness of preaching. The second thing I want to bring up is the results of preaching. The results of preaching. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 5. But the Jews which believed, moved with envy, and took unto them. So Jewish people who believed not, they were moved with envy. And notice who they went to join with them. Certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. If you were to put that in different terms, these are not good guys. Does that make sense? So lewd has the idea of that they're very crude. They're not religious people. They're not following after Christ. They have their own sin problems of the baser sort. When it deals with the idea of a baser sort, it's talking about people who are on the very lowest dregs of society, the people who are engaged in sin. So the Jewish people actually mix with these baser sorts, and they gathered a company and set the city in an uproar and insulted the house of Jason and brought them into the people. Now, all these people that got saved, remember, they didn't have nice church buildings like we have here. They were meeting together at the house of Jason. So when all the Jewish people and all the sinners who didn't like the message heard, they went to Jason's house and began to beat down the door. Give us Paul, give us Silas, give us those people. Verse number 6, and when they found them not, that's Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain of the brethren. So when they burst through his house, they said, listen here, give us Paul, give us Silas. And they searched the house and they couldn't find him. So they took Jason and they took other brand new Christians and they dragged him in front of the city before the courts. And they notice what they say. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And verse number 6, who is speaking? It is not the Christians, It's the lost people. It's the people against the message. And what are they saying? They are saying these Christians have turned the world upside down. Praise the Lord. You know what biblical preaching does? It could turn a world upside down. It could change the whole culture of a city because people are listening to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that changes lives, not my thoughts, not my opinions. It is the Word of God. It is the preaching of God's Word that could change lives, that could turn a world upside down, that changes everything. And it is even these evil people who are acknowledging that this Bible preaching has turned everything upside down. It has changed everything. That's what the results of preaching does. There's not a single sin. There's not a single spiritual problem that someone could go through that Bible preaching cannot fix. Bible preaching can change someone's life. It can make bad daddies into good daddies. It can make deadbeat moms into good moms. It could take druggies and drunkards and make them into good citizens. It could change their lives. That's what Bible preaching does. There they preached the Word of God. And so they went there and they dragged them before the courts. And they looked like trouble was going to happen. But finally they withdrew them all. Soldiers came and they broke up the crowds. Now I want to show you what happens now, our response to preaching. We see the results of preaching, and I'm trying to trim it down just a bit. But they had this big thing. They stand before the courts. Finally, they get the guards to rescue Jason, and they disperse the crowds. But they understand that people are still looking for Paul and Silas, so they send them away. They get them out of Thessalonica, and they send them to the next city. Verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So once again, he does the same thing. He goes to the synagogue. The very first thing he does, because they have the scriptures, he goes from the known to the unknown, begins to show them that this is Christ. Verse number 11. These, so the Jewish people in the synagogue, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with readiness in mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We see this third thing here, our response to preaching. How should we respond to preaching? Well, sometimes preachers will take this, and they'll make it sound, put an emphasis on the last part, that they search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And they make it sound like that when Paul opened up the Bible, the people were like, I don't know about this. And they go home and they search the scriptures and say, all right, let's see if Paul's right. And they would check it off. And that's how they preach like. And they say, this is why the people of Berea were more noble. They didn't let any preacher tell them what to do. What they did is they searched the scriptures. And the principle there is fine. But notice the grammar of this. Why were those in more noble than Thessalonica? Verse 11. These were more noble than Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what happened? When Paul opened up the word of God, those people were willing just to believe that the Bible was true and accept what Paul said. Then they would go home and search and double check. After they've already received it, they would double check that he was telling the truth, but they received it right away. So what is our response to Bible preaching? As long as the Bible is open, God is expecting to teach you. As long as the Bible's open, it doesn't matter whether it's me or if it's someone else. As long as the Bible is open, God is expecting to speak to you because he speaks through his word. R.A. Torrey was a famous evangelist of yesteryear. And he was well known, three continents he preached through, and God used him to see revival. One time, him and his family were traveling, and they stopped in a church on a Wednesday night, and they didn't announce it. And they were in a small country church, and an old preacher went up and opened the Bible and did the best he could. And it just wasn't homiletically correct. It wasn't as good as preaching as R.A. Torrey's. And his kids were there kind of uncomfortable, and they were just kind of looking around because it wasn't the type of preaching they were used to. But Dr. Torrey was listening attentively, and he was nodding, and he wrote some notes down. Afterwards, his kids say, Dad, I mean, you preach the Bible so well, and you know the Bible so well. When that old guy was preaching, that old preacher was preaching, but you looked like you were into it. And he said, every time the Bible is open, God can speak to me. Every time the Bible's open, you should expect God to speak to you. You should be ready to receive it. You should be ready to say yes to whatever God says. That should be our response to Bible preaching. That as long as the Bible is open up, it doesn't matter if it's some young kid whose first time is there and he opens up and does the best he can. As long as the Word of God is open, we should expect God to bless. We should expect God to use His Word. We should expect our lives to be changed. We should expect to respond to whatever God says. In fact, the most important part of a church service is not the offering. The most important part of the song of the church service is not the song service. The most important part of a church service is not the preaching. The most important part of a church service is the invitation. How will you respond to God's Word? This is where God is doing His work. This is what God is trying to bring it to. What are you going to do because of what the Bible says? That is our response to Bible preaching. And those were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received it with readiness of mind. They were automatically saying, yes, what, as long as the Bible is open, I will agree with the Bible. And they prepared their heart. And then afterwards, when they studied it out, it double checked. It confirmed that the things they had already received were true. Our response to preaching is that we should always be ready to let God speak to us. We should always be ready to let God change our life. We should always be ready to respond to God. That's what Bible preaching does. We've seen, what is Bible preaching? The reasonableness of preaching. We've seen the results of preaching. It could turn the world upside down. Then we see our response to preaching. How are we going to respond to it? Well, the Bible says that we should be ready to receive it with readiness of mind. That we should already walk into a church service, not worrying about the food burning earlier today, or the tire needs to go in the van, or what needs to happen tomorrow. We need to come prepared to let God speak to us and be ready to respond to what He has given to us. So now I've given you some information, and we're trying to bring it down to a point. What should you do because of this? Well, what I'm trying to get you to do, the decision I'd like you to make, is first of all, that every time the Bible is open, you are ready to respond. You're looking forward to it. It's not a time to catch up on your naps. It's not a time. I understand the night workers, and I understand people on medicine, and you guys doing the best you can. But you should be ready. There should be something to it. I want to hear from God. I want God to do something. I want God to speak to me. I want my life to change. And you should be ready and praying and listening. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? The second thing is that I don't want you to get tired of Bible preaching. How come we don't have a preacher who always talks about himself? I like those stories. Well, I'd rather preach the Bible. Well, I want to be entertained. I want to have clowns for Christ and weightlifters for the Lord and all that other stuff. God's called me to be a Bible preacher. A Bible preacher. There they preached the Word of God. So the second thing I want you to do is get bought behind me and say, our preacher is going to preach the Bible. And that's what we're going to expect everyone who comes in here to do, is to preach the Bible. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920 920-
720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.